All right, let's open with prayer. Father, I praise you that you are sovereign and you have the course of history firmly in your hands. You have it all under control. We can be still because we know that you are God, you are sovereign. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, ladies, we are on the home stretch of our study of Revelation. And we're coming to the final chapters that describe God's ultimate judgment against evil and the glorious chapters that describe the coming of God's eternal kingdom, a kingdom where Christ will rule forever. God is building his kingdom. We know that our world today is not the way it's supposed to be. We know that our world today is corrupted by evil. And yet, the Bible teaches that this is only a temporary condition. One day, God will make all things new. In that day, God will judge evil. One day, God will destroy all of the enemies of God's people. And in that day, God will make a new, recreated earth, where Jesus will reign for all eternity. That future kingdom is our eternal home. We are God's people, and we will live with him forever in his glorious kingdom. Now, we know that we have this glorious future, but that future day has not yet come. For today, evil still exists. For today, God's people suffer hostility and rejection and even martyrdom in some parts of the world. In today's world, life for God's people is hard. We suffer illness and death. We encounter opposition, injustice, betrayal. We suffer loss. The book of Revelation was written to God's people to comfort them as they live their lives in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to comfort the church in its struggle against the forces of evil. As I said last week, Revelation is not a book of horror. It's a book of comfort. It's not a book that's intended to scare you. It's a book that is intended to reassure you that God is sovereign. God is always in control. And God's kingdom will surely come. Now, there are many scholars who see the book of Revelation as a description of the last 7 years or the last 3.5 years just prior to the return of Christ. That is not my view. That's a very popular view in America. It's a view that's reflected in the Left Behind series of books, but that is not my view. My view is that the book of Revelation is descriptive of the entire church age. Now, what do I mean by the church age? The church age is the span of time between the death and resurrection of Christ and the future day of his return. We are living in the church age. The church age began in the first century, and it will extend until the return of Christ and the day of final judgment. During the church age, the people of God are those who have placed their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. The people of God are Christians, not Jews. During the church age, Christians have forgiveness of sins and eternal life because of Christ's death on their behalf. During the church age, the gospel is spreading throughout the world as the knowledge of Christ and the offer of salvation is proclaimed in every tribe and tongue and people and nation. During the church age, Christians have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, to empower godly living. When Christ died on the cross, his death accomplished a significant victory over the forces of evil. And so during the church age, Satan's power in this world is under restraint. God's people are not enslaved to sin. God's people are not a part of Satan's domain of darkness. The Bible teaches in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that through Christ, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Nevertheless, we continue to live in a world where evil exists. We live in a world that rejects God's authority. But we're not here just to bide our time and to live out our lives comfortably. We're to be God's people in the church age. We have a God-given responsibility during the church age. We live in a world where Christians may be mocked and persecuted or even martyred. Nevertheless, we are called to shine forth the light of Christ during the church age. We're to be God's people in the midst of a godless world. My view of the book of Revelation is that Revelation is descriptive of the entire church age. Revelation was given to comfort the church as they seek to live godly lives in a world where evil is still prevalent. Revelation was given to encourage God's people to stand firm, even in the face of opposition. Revelation was given to challenge God's people to hold fast to their faith, even as they live in a world that is characterized by godlessness and hostility toward God. I see the book of Revelation as composed of seven sections, and each of the seven sections has application to Christians throughout the church age. The seven sections are not, in my opinion, presenting a chronological sequence of events. Rather, the seven sections are parallel views of life in this age. And each section contains information that should encourage us as we live our lives in anticipation of the future day of Christ's return and the coming of God's eternal kingdom. I'm going to do a quick recap and a review of where we've come so far in our study of this book. We are almost at the end. Ladies, Revelation is hard. And those of you who have persevered in this study, good for you. You have done a good thing. And I'm proud of you, ladies, for doing this. Because Revelation is hard. Now, in the first section of Revelation, in chapters 1 through 3, you'll recall that we studied seven letters sent by John to seven churches in Asia Minor. Christians in those seven churches, like Christians today, faced hardship and persecution. They faced the temptations of wealth. They faced the deceptions of false teaching. The practical message of this first section is that we're not alone. Jesus stands with his church. And during the church age, it's the responsibility of the church to hold fast to their faith and to shine forth the light of Christ in the darkness of this fallen world. Revelation 1 through 3 challenges the church to be light in the world. In the second section of Revelation, in chapters 4 through 7, we saw a panoramic view of the church age. We learned that God's people cannot and should not expect a trouble-free life. Rather, God's people will face suffering throughout the church age. We live in a fallen world. The prevalence of evil in this world means that God's people throughout the church age experience the impact of that evil. God's people will suffer from the ongoing existence of evil. Now, this is a sobering reality, and we don't want to hear that. But this section of Revelation also contained a great deal of encouragement for the people of faith. In chapter 4, we saw a vision of the glory of the throne room of God. We were encouraged to remember that God is sovereign over all of the events that take place on earth. In chapters 5 and 6, we saw a scroll, which is a figurative picture of God's sovereign plan, God's blueprint for cleansing the world of evil and establishing the kingdom of God. We saw Jesus take the scroll and begin to open its seals. God's process of establishing his kingdom is proceeding on course throughout the church age. Jesus accomplished victory over Satan by his death on the cross. Jesus accomplished redemption for God's people by his death on the cross. And because of Christ's death on our behalf, we live as people of God in the church age. We live in the age of redemption and grace and salvation. We live in the age of the spread of the gospel. We are called to shine forth the light of Christ during the church age. As the people of God, we have a glorious future, but the fullness of the kingdom of God has not yet come. In chapters 4 through 7, we saw a dramatic picture of what's happening in the world around us during the church age. In chapter 6, there was a vision of four horsemen. These four horsemen represent the characteristics of the course of the church age. Because of the depravity of man, the church age has always been characterized by conquest and war, economic hardship, famine, illness, and death. We see that all around us. The church age is characterized by suffering. The practical message of chapters 4 through 7 is that the responsibility of the church in this age of suffering is that we are to stand firm in the faith. We're to proclaim the message of Christ. We are God's people in the age of the spread of the gospel. We're called to shine forth the light of Christ in the middle of a dark world. In the third section of Revelation, in chapters 8 through 11, we were given another panoramic view of the church age. Chapters 8 through 11 reveal that there will be judgment events throughout this age. These are trumpet judgments. These are warnings. At various times and at various places, there will be a breaking out of God's judgment on the fallen earth. These trumpet judgments are limited in scope, but these judgment events demonstrate to the ungodly that God is sovereign and that God controls the forces of nature. These judgment events are given throughout the church age to challenge the ungodly to turn from their rebellion and repent. The practical message of this section is that the church is to serve as God's witnesses, especially during times of disaster. This is our calling. This is our responsibility. During the church age, we may find that chaos is erupting around us as these judgment events occur. But we're to stand firm in the faith. We are God's people in the age of the spread of the gospel. We're called to shine forth the light of Christ during the church age. The third section of Revelation, this third section, describes the entire span of the church age, including the happy day of Christ's return. You'll recall in chapter 11:15, it said, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" We, as God's people, are encouraged to know that after the final trumpet judgment, God's kingdom will come and Jesus will reign forever. Then in the next section, in chapters 12 to 14, the book of Revelation rewinds again to the beginning of the church age and pictures for us the nature of the enemies we face as we live our lives during the age of the spread of the gospel. We saw in this fourth section of Revelation, again, that Jesus was victorious over Satan at the cross. Satan has suffered a mortal wound, and his time is short. Satan has been restrained in his ability to deceive the nations. And so, during the church age, we see the spread of the gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God is building his kingdom as the gospel spreads, and Satan is not able to thwart the good purposes of God. Nevertheless, during the church age, Satan still has the power to exert influence on the earth, and he does that. And we learned in Revelation 12 to 14 that godless political institutions and secular godless philosophies are enemies of the people of God. Even so, God's people are called to stand firm in our faith. We are God's people in the age of the spread of the gospel. We are called to shine forth the light of Christ during the church age. This fourth section of Revelation encouraged us by revealing what will happen at the end of the age. In chapter 14, we saw the harvest of the earth. We saw that one day Jesus will return to judge the wicked in preparation for the coming of God's promised kingdom. The practical message of this section is that the church is to continue to serve as God's witnesses even in the face of worldly opposition. We may be unpopular. We may be ridiculed. We may be a small minority where we live. But during the church age, the world is not our friend. Nevertheless, we are to be God's people in the age of the spread of the gospel. It is our responsibility to shine forth the light of Christ during the church age. In the fifth section of Revelation, in chapters 15 and 16, we saw the long-awaited vindication of God's people. We saw God's wrath against evil at the end of the age. We saw that God's plan is to remove evil, to cleanse creation, and to make all things new. Until that day, the church is to continue standing firm in the faith, knowing that one day God will make all things new. One day, God will make all things new. And now we come to the sixth section of Revelation, chapters 17 through 19. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Chapter 18. In this section of Revelation, in chapters 17 through 19, but particularly in 17 and 18, we zoomed in on another of the enemies of the church. This enemy is Babylon. She is figuratively called the harlot Babylon. Babylon represents the seductive allure of hedonism, of worldly pleasure, of materialism, of power and fame and luxury. Babylon represents the false view that security and fulfillment may be found in prosperity and success and power. Babylon represents a godless, self-serving lifestyle. Babylon also represents the things that may distract us, things that may distract God's people from their wholehearted commitment to the things of God. Now, last week, as we studied the nature of Babylon, we saw that Babylon was called the Great City, and that Babylon is the paradigm, the archetype of every godless culture in history. Last week, we considered the contrast between the city of Satan and the city of God, the contrast between the community of people who reject the authority of God and the community of people who love the authority of God. We saw last week that one day the city of Satan will be destroyed, but the city of God will last forever. This week in chapter 18, we see the fall of Babylon. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with the angel's glory. And the angel called out with a mighty voice, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Babylon is seductive. Throughout history, nations and kings and captains of industry have pursued the rewards promised by Babylon. They committed adultery with her. Now, this is figurative language to refer to the fact that they focused their affections on the pursuit of worldly pleasures rather than on the pursuit of God. They centered their lives on attaining worldly goals rather than on serving God and worshiping Him. Babylon is seductive, but one day Babylon will fall, and those who found their security in her will find that they are left with nothing. Every now and then, I wake up from a dream that I would characterize as a wish fulfillment dream. I've had dreams like this since I was a little girl. When I was a child, these dreams would usually involve candy or money. In my dream, there would be some circumstance that would result in my having all the candy I could ever imagine, or piles of money, usually in the form of quarters, to spend however I chose. Sometimes in the dream, I would be struggling in the dream to keep from dropping all this candy I had been given. Or I might be struggling to find enough containers to put all the quarters in. And so it would be a high adrenaline dream, as I would be working hard to manage this happy situation I had found myself in. And then I would wake up. I would wake up and there was no candy. Would wake up and there were no quarters. There's a significant letdown when you wake up from a wish fulfillment dream. The seductive allure of Babylon is kind of like a wish fulfillment dream. People look to Babylon as they chase their desires. Suppose your desire is for luxury and you think that a luxurious lifestyle looks really good. But when we pursue a luxurious lifestyle, we may find that even when we achieve that goal, it's not fulfilling. There's no real substance to it. We may attain our goal, but it's like a wish fulfillment dream. In the end, there's nothing satisfying about it. And so God warns us about the seductive allure of Babylon. Look at verses 4 through 8. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her a duplicate amount for her deeds. Mix a duplicate portion for her in the cup that she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." We learn in this sixth section of Revelation that God judges godlessness. God will judge Babylon. Now, it is important to realize that the judgment of Babylon is not a condemnation of earthly wealth. God has blessed many of his people with abundant wealth. The judgment of Babylon is a judgment against the pursuit of wealth as the grounds of one's security. It's a judgment against trusting in any earthly advantage to the exclusion of trusting in God. It's a judgment against giving your life to any earthly achievement while refusing to submit your life to God. And God says to his people, come out of her, lest you take part in her sins. Don't be caught up with the godless culture in the pursuit of worldly goals. Don't be seduced by Babylon. Don't wake up one morning to find that your life has been nothing more than a wish fulfillment dream. In the day that Babylon falls, kings and merchants and industrial magnates will weep and mourn. They will be terrified as they see that all that they have invested their lives in has come to nothing. But in heaven, there will be rejoicing. Look at verses 20 and 21. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. True fulfillment will never come purely by the work of your hands or by the accumulation of your wealth or by the power of your position. True fulfillment can only come in the context of a relationship with God. During the church age, Babylon, the city of Satan, offers fulfillment through hedonism or luxury or fame or power. But God's people are not to be seduced by her. They are not to be seduced by her apparent beauty. In this section of Revelation, we learn that God will judge godlessness. God will judge all godless affections. During the church age, Babylon is calling to us, but the practical message for the church is that we are to come out of her. We are to stand firm in our faith. We are called as God's people to be light during the church age. We're called to shine forth the light of Christ in times of suffering, in times of judgment, and at the time of the end of the age. And we know that God's kingdom will come. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, how good it is to know that we are held in your everlasting arms. We are not struggling in a sea of chaos. We are not adrift. You are in control. You will hold us, you will keep us, and you will usher us into your eternal kingdom. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.